Good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning and to share God's word with you. Our sermon text today is Psalm 88. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, you can find this on page 580. And I'd like to encourage you to not only turn to Psalm 88, but to just keep this passage open in front of you as I'll be referring to it throughout. Can everybody hear me? Okay, great. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can hear you speak in your word. Would you graciously give us ears to hear you this morning? Holy Spirit, would you take the truth of this passage and plant it deep within our hearts? Would you change us? Would you change the way we think and the way we live? Would you comfort us? Would you challenge us? Most of all, would you increase our faith in Christ and grow us in love for our great Savior? And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. It's interesting how we sing different songs based on how we're feeling. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving on a hot summer's day, especially in America, I like to boogie along to a bit of the Beach Boys. Or if I'm feeling Christmassy, I can guarantee that Ella Fitzgerald Sleigh Bells is going to get some airtime. Or let's just say I'm in my happy place and everything is all right with the world. I might even sing along to some Disney music. Scrap that, I will be singing along to Disney on those days. You see, how we feel often dictates the songs that we sing. So when things are going well, we sing songs that resonate with our high spirits. Likewise, when things aren't going so well, we may sing a different tune. But what about those times when life isn't just hard, but it's horrendous? What about those times when you're on the brink of utter despair, when your soul is overwhelmed with troubles, when things are so bad that it feels like God himself has abandoned you? What song will you sing then? What song will you sing when the darkness will not lift and it feels like God is a million miles away? Well, God in his mercy has given his children a song to sing in times such as these. If you just look at the first two words in the title of Psalm 88, you'll see that it's called a song. But I must warn you, it's unlike any song you've ever heard. Commentators are agreed that Psalm 88 is the saddest song in the Bible. One person even called it the basement of the Psalms. In other words, you actually don't get any lower than Psalm 88. You see, the psalmist is so brutally honest about his deep, dark depression that it may make you feel uncomfortable. In a society that's obsessed with health, wealth, and happiness, a song like Psalm 88 has no place. But since it does have a place in your Bibles, God seems to think that we need this psalm. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel crushed by the heaviness of life. And you know what? Well, God doesn't seem all that interested. You need Psalm 88. Or maybe you're here this morning and, you know, although life isn't perfect, things aren't too bad. Well, actually, you need Psalm 88 too, for two reasons. Firstly, the most likely people in this room today who are severely disheartened and discouraged. And Psalm 88 will actually help you to pray for, sympathize with, and show compassion to your fellow brothers and sisters. But secondly, if there's one thing guaranteed in this life, it's suffering. You and I will suffer. How severely, only God knows. And when suffering comes, singing I Will Survive by Gloria Gaynor won't be enough. You'll need a song like Psalm 88. So having said all that, wherever you are this morning, open your ears and listen to this great song. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahaloth Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth up, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. What I'd like to do this morning is to explore this song under three headings, and each heading tells us what type of song Psalm 88 is. So firstly, Psalm 88 is a song for sad souls. A song for sad souls. Now in verse 1, the psalmist says that he cries out day and night. He cries out. Now this is not just like a mere whimper. Okay, this is wailing. This is howling from the gut. This is the helpless cry of a distraught child to their parents. Now just peek down at verse 9 where he says that his eyes are dim through grief. He has shed so many tears that his eyes have just grown dim. Life is dark and gloomy. But why is he so distraught? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "For my soul is full of troubles." In his inner being, he's in anguish. However, he's not simply dealing with one hardship, but many hardships are piling up one on top of the other to the point where his soul is being crushed under the weight. He just can't take any more. Jeremiah Burroughs once said, "It is very rarely that one affliction comes alone." And we know that, don't we? And so did the psalmist. Now, simply saying that his soul is full of troubles actually doesn't do justice to the psalmist's condition. You see, his depression just cannot be summed up in a few simple words. So listen to the way he describes how he feels throughout this psalm. Firstly, he feels like death. So look at verse 3. "And my life draws near to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit." Or verse 5, "I am set apart with the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave." He's very much alive physically, but he feels like a dead man walking. His life feels like a living death. Secondly, he feels exhausted. Look at verse 4. I'm like a man without strength. The sleepless nights, the constant anxiety, the crushing weight of life's troubles on his soul have left him utterly exhausted. Sorrow combined with exhaustion is a rare torture, and the psalmist knew it well. Thirdly, he feels trapped. Look at the end of verse 8. I am confined and cannot escape. Fourthly, he feels alone. Look at the end of verse 5. He feels like those whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. This is the worst part of his troubles. He feels like God himself has abandoned him. Just glance down quickly to verse 14, where he says, why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? Some of you have been in this place, I'm sure. Maybe you're actually in this place right now. Your soul is full of troubles, and you cry out day and night, and all you want is to feel God's presence, to feel God's comfort, to feel God's love. But God is silent. And like the psalmist, you cry out, why won't you answer me, God? Why are you silent? Why won't you help? Why do you seem so far away? Why don't you care for me? How terrible it is to have your prayers return empty when your soul is so full of grief. You know, if that is you this morning, can I just encourage you to take some comfort from the fact that Psalm 88 is in your Bibles? That you are not alone. You know, the temptation is to think that you're the only one who feels that way. To think that you're either crazy or that God has, in fact, abandoned you. But you should actually just take comfort from the fact that Psalm 88 is in the pages of your Bible. And that God, in his kindness, has given you language and metaphors for your pain. And he's given you an example of someone who knows what it feels like to be in the depths of the pit, to know what it feels like to think that God has forsaken him. And actually, the reality is you're probably not the only one in this room that feels like this way, that feels this way. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, his friends appear to have left him too. Look at verse 8. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. This complaint pops up again in verse 18. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? He feels so alone, so isolated, that darkness is his only companion. Now, we don't have enough information to know why the psalmist feels shunned by his friends. Some think that he may have had a skin disease like leprosy that caused others to avoid him. Others think that his friends shunned him because of his depression. Kind of like Job's friends who, you know, they were compassionate for a while, but, you know, when he didn't cheer up, they kind of just turned against him. Actually, I think there's an application for us here. You know, it's one thing to be a friend to someone who's going through a sad season, but it's another thing to be a faithful friend to someone when that sad season has no end in sight. The Bible calls us to bear one another's burdens. And as we can see, people like the psalmist have deep, heavy, dark burdens, and it takes patient, steadfast, sacrificial love to be a friend to someone who's in the depths of the pit. The temptation is to selfishly shun people who are suffering, because actually it'll just cost us. It'll cost us time and energy. Or we may not shun them, but we might just shame them. You know, sometimes the church has done a terrible job of sympathizing with people who open up about feeling this depressed. We've made them feel ashamed and are being quick to condemn them. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've just felt shamed or shunned by God's people for feeling like Psalm 88. And if that is you, then I want to apologize to you this morning on behalf of the body of Christ. We're just really sorry that we sometimes fail to love people who suffer so greatly. Please forgive us. Still, it's possible that the psalmist's loneliness is not totally the fault of his friends. You see, oftentimes when we're so depressed, we can isolate ourselves out of fear. We're afraid that people will shun us, or they will shame us, or they will just think we're crazy if we told them how we really felt. So we come to church with smiles on our faces, but nobody ever knows how we really feel. Because we think, if they really knew how much I wanted to die, if they really knew how many tears I shed each night, if they really knew how heavy and thick this black fog is that follows me around everywhere I go. No. The last thing I need is more shame and guilt piled on. You know, again, if that is you this morning, then can I urge you to take a risk and to speak to a trustworthy friend? Or come and speak to Garrett after the service or one of your elders. You know, if you feel like the psalmist, this morning, don't isolate yourself. We sometimes double our sorrows by nursing them in secret. So the psalmist feels alone. Fifthly, he feels condemned. Look at verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. This idea is found again in verse 16 and 17. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. I remember my first trip to Delaware. We were on the beach, and the waves from the Atlantic Ocean were just crashing into the shore. Now, there aren't many things in life that I love more than getting taken out by a wave that's bigger than me. And a wave doesn't have to get very high before it's bigger than me. So, and I just love it. So I jump into the ocean, and every now and then this big wave just like hits me and sends me backwards, and I'm having a great time. But all of a sudden, I remember just being hit by a wave after wave after wave, and all of a sudden I'm picked up and I'm just slammed onto the ground under the water, and I'm just kept there and I can't get back up. And I remember thinking, oh no, I'm gonna die in Delaware. I mean, it was terrible. And that experience made me think, you know, there's something about being hit by a succession of waves that can put even the strongest swimmers in danger. So listen how the psalmist describes his situation. It feels like God's wrath is assaulting him, wave after wave, surrounding him all day long like a flood. There's no relief. There's no calm in the sea. He feels like he's about to drown. Now, I think it's important we remember here that the psalmist, he's expressing how he feels, which actually doesn't necessarily correspond with reality. Now, this is really important to get if we're to understand this psalm. He feels as though God is punishing him, even though there's actually no indication in the psalm that he's in any unrepentant sin. Which means there's no indication that God is actually punishing him. So this teaches us that when our soul is so full of trouble, it can feel as though God is against us, even though he's not. We can think, I must be suffering because of my sin, even when we're trying our best to be faithful to God. I wonder if you've ever done that. And we just need to be very careful here, because actually that sounds like the bad counsel of Job's friends, does it not? And thinking this way can actually just lead to more guilt and more shame and more darkness. And actually, we need to remember that the most godly people, some of the most godly people in history, have also been those who've suffered the most, sometimes mysteriously. Joseph, Job, Jeremiah, the apostles, John Calvin, even good Baptists like John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon. So if you're suffering as a Christian, you're actually in good company. Sixthly, he feels confused. So just look at the amount of questions he asks in this psalm. He asks six of them in verse 10 to 12. In these questions, he's basically asking, if I die like this, how would they glorify you, God? If my despair never ceases, how will that evidence your faithful love? And he asks two more questions in verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? You know, when we suffer, it's just so natural to ask the question, why, isn't it? In fact, sometimes the first response we have to suffering, almost instinctively, is to just ask, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why them? Why her? Why him? Why again? You see, it's not just the pain, is it? It's the apparent meaningless of the pain that is so hard to take. It just seems so purposeless. The couple that suffers the loss of multiple children. The person who wants to be a missionary but is bedridden at home with a mysterious illness. The woman who feels like she has so much to give to others but is crippled alone by depression. The unanswered prayer for so many good things. I mean, what's the point? How is this accomplishing anything? How can this be part of God's good plan? How can God use this for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose? You know, if pain leads to childbirth, then it's tolerable. But if it just leads to nothing, then why keep going? Why persevere? You know, maybe you're suffering immensely this morning and you've said to God, you know, God, I could handle this suffering if you just show me why. Can you see why Psalm 88 is a song written for you to sing? You already know the lyrics, even if you've never heard this song before, because the lyrics of this psalm come from the heart of all God's children who have suffered, especially those who've suffered mysteriously. So the psalmist feels confused. Lastly, he feels helpless. Look at verse 15. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors. I am in despair. You know, one of the reasons he feels so helpless is because his suffering has lasted so long. From his youth up, he'd do anything to get out of it, but he's helpless. He's tried all the techniques. He's listened to everybody's advice. But nothing's changed. You know, there's a temptation when people are suffering, especially when their soul is sad, to just look for a quick solution, to throw a Bible verse at them or just tell them to trust God and cheer up. But Psalm 88 doesn't give us a quick solution. Sometimes God's children suffer from cradle to grave. I guarantee when we read Psalm 88 before, you were surprised that when we got to the end, it ended the way it did. Maybe you were expecting a big high note at the end. Perhaps it was the opposite. I think that should teach us how we minister to those who are suffering. So Psalm 88 is a song for sad souls. It's a song to sing when our souls are full to the brim with troubles, when it feels like our faith might not make it to the end. And I just wonder before we move on, are you a church that allows people to feel like Psalm 88? If somebody confessed a feeling like this, how would you respond? Both personally and corporately, would you shun them? Would you shame them? You know, I think God wants us to have a category for a godly Christian who suffers from this deep, dark, mysterious depression. And Psalm 88 shows us that it's not sub-Christian to feel this depressed and far away from God. This brings us on to our second heading this morning, a song for persevering in prayer. Now, you may have noticed this as we read the psalm earlier, but three times the psalmist mentions his persistent prayer. It's there in verses 1 to 2. It's there in verse 9 and verse 13. In fact, the whole psalm is a prayer to God. So despite the way he felt, he cried out to God day and night, verse 1. Now, this is really interesting, and it's interesting for a couple of reasons. Firstly, it's remarkable that he even turns to God at all in his suffering. Because the temptation when we suffer is to close in on ourselves, right? To become so overwhelmed with stress or sorrow that God is just not even in the picture anymore. But it's remarkable that even though his life is a living nightmare, God is still a character in his story. You know, sometimes we have these unrealistic expectations of the Christian life, don't we? We have these ideas of what a normal, well-put-together Christian looks like. But you may find that one day life becomes so difficult that you just can't even get out of bed in the morning. But do you know what? If you turn to God in that moment, that's remarkable. You know, maybe you don't turn to God when the dark clouds roll in. But this song is inviting you to do that. It's inviting you to know that you can turn to God, not just when things go well, but when life is getting darker and darker and darker. And you know what? If you turn to God in those times, well, that's remarkable. That's remarkable God-glorifying faith. And I promise you, it won't feel like that at the time. It'll feel like the weakest faith in the world, but actually it's the strongest faith in the world, because anybody can pray to God when prayers are being answered and he feels really close. But to turn to God when he feels so far away and life feels so dark, that is the most remarkable faith we see in the scriptures. But there's a second reason the psalmist's faith is remarkable. Here's a question. Who does the psalmist think his suffering is coming from? It's God, isn't it? Look at verse 6, you have put me. Verse 7, you overwhelm me. Verse 8, you have taken, you have made. You know, the psalmist knows that God is in control of everything, including his suffering. Therefore, ultimately, his suffering has been granted to him by God. However you slice it, God could have stopped it, but he didn't. Yet look how he turns to the God that he believes has put him in the darkness. You know, why doesn't he just shake his fist at God? Why doesn't he just cuss him out or accuse God of evil? I wonder what you would do. Why does he persevere in prayer to the God that feels like he doesn't care? I don't know if you noticed this, but the psalmist actually never doubts the character of God. So in verse 11, he appeals to God's steadfast love and faithfulness. In verse 12, he recognizes that God is righteous and perfectly just. So even though we can't understand why God has allowed his suffering, he trusts that God, in his loving, righteous, faithful wisdom, has sufficient reasons, even though we can't see what they are. You see, who God is what brings the psalmist hope. In fact, the opening lyrics to this song are absolutely key. So look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, the God who who saves me. I see the Hebrew here is God of my salvation. So he's not just saying the God who saves, who can save me. He's saying the God of my salvation, the one who has given me, who will give me salvation. And actually, this is what keeps the psalmist clinging on with the little strength that he has left. This is where his thread of hope can be found. God is the God of his salvation. God is the God who saves him. He's the only one who can save his soul from troubles. So even though he can't see an end to his suffering, he has faith that there is an end. His suffering may continue, but it won't continue forever. God will save him. God will bring light and relief and glory. Because God is the one who saves. And his hope is found in who God is and not in his circumstances. His circumstances getting worse, it's getting darker, but his hope is in the unchanging God of his salvation. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I wonder what you do with the problem of suffering. You see, if there is no God, if we're simply here by chance, then there's no ultimate purpose in the universe, is there? That means it doesn't really matter if we suffer. It's neither good nor bad, right nor wrong. It's just how it is. We shouldn't be sad about it. But that's not a satisfying answer when our souls are full of troubles, is it? You know that your suffering matters. So where is your hope in suffering? And not just your past suffering, not just the things that you've gone through, but your future suffering as well. You see, there's one permanent item on your to-do list, and that's to die. Where is your hope then? Is it blind optimism? You just hope things will somehow work out in your favor when it's all said and done? Or do you just not think about it? It's too painful, too depressing, it's too unknown. But as C.S. Lewis once said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, your suffering should wake you up to your need for a savior. Like the psalmist, you need saving, but not just from the trouble out there, but from the sin in here in your own heart. Because your rejection of God has merited his judgment. And death will bring you face to face with the one that you've rebelled against. And actually, the pains of this life will turn out to be a small taste of the eternal pain that awaits you. That Psalm 88 will seem like a vacation at Disney World compared to what eternity will look like. But you can have hope today that there is a God who offers salvation to all who turn to him in faith. That there is a God who offers eternal hope in our suffering. That even if you feel like Psalm 88, you can be someone who cries out to the God of your salvation. And that's awesome. And actually, you'll never hear better news than that for the rest of your life. But the question still remains, how do we know that God is worth turning to in our suffering? Like, how do we know that he does in fact care about us? How do we know that God will in fact save us? How do we know that the psalmist is not just foolish? That he's not just crying out to the ceiling, that there's nobody in fact there? How do we know? Well, this brings us onto our third and final point. Psalm 88 is a song for a sympathetic savior. A song for a sympathetic savior. So the psalmist knew what it feels like to be in the regions dark and deep. But there was another person who knew what it was like to be even lower. There was someone who came after the psalmist, whom the Bible says was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Just think about that for a second. This person was so acquainted with grief, so familiar with suffering, so aware of the agonies of the soul, that the Bible calls him a man of sorrows. That sorrow characterized his life. We actually read about this individual earlier on in Mark chapter 14. Just listen again and pay closer attention to these words in light of Psalm 88. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Sound like Psalm 88? His soul was so full of trouble that Luke tells us, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, his soul was so full of troubles that he literally sweat great drops of blood. This man of sorrows is Jesus. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel so sorrowful that he might die. He knows what it's like to have his own friends abandon him in his hour of greatest need. He knows what it feels like to feel alone. He knows what it's like to pray for his suffering to pass, yet have that prayer return empty. Jesus is the great singer of Psalm 88. But here's the difference. You see, the psalmist felt like he was under God's wrath, but he wasn't. But Jesus felt like he was under God's wrath because he was. Let's not forget, the psalmist, like you and me, was a sinner. However godly he was still a sinner. And the Bible tells us that sin deserves punishment, that you and I deserve God's wrath. There's a sense in which we deserve to feel like Psalm 88 and a whole lot worse. But Jesus was innocent. He was sinless. The reward for his obedience should have been joy and life, but he received affliction and death. He deserved to be crowned with glory and seated on a throne, but he was stripped naked and beaten and nailed to a wooden cross. If anyone deserved God's loving presence, it was him. But on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He suffered the wrath of God so that we never would. You know, if you're a Christian this morning and it feels like God has abandoned you, then you know where you need to look? You need to look to the Lord Jesus. Because you need to see that God has not abandoned you, but Jesus was abandoned for you. He was cut off from the Father in your place. If you feel like God is punishing you, then look to Christ. Because Jesus was punished so that you would never have to be. You know, it's interesting that for those who are suffering deeply, the Bible doesn't offer a simple solution, but instead gives us a sympathetic Savior. You know, it's an unspeakable consolation that our Lord Jesus knows what it feels like to sing Psalm 88. He knows what it's like to experience the darkness even more than we do. So if you're here this morning and you wonder whether you'll make it, if you wonder whether your faith will fail, know that you have a sympathetic and compassionate Jesus to rest in. But Jesus didn't just come to sympathize with us. As amazing as that is, he came to save us. If you've got your Bible, Turn to John chapter 11 for me. It's on page 1043. We'll finish here. John chapter 11. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, this story is very familiar to you about Jesus and Lazarus. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus is told about a man named Lazarus, his friend who is ill. And just notice Jesus' reaction when somebody brings him this news. when he hears it, he says, verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So just notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this man's suffering has a purpose. Death is not the goal. Glory is. Now just remember that, because this is really important. Suffering is not the end. Glory is. So, if you know the story, Jesus delays coming to see Lazarus. And by the time he arrives, it's too late. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And then when Mary sees that Jesus has finally arrived, she runs up to him and she falls at his feet and she cries out in verse 21. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, can you hear the why question in this statement? Why did you delay? Why did you remain so far off? Why did you allow this to happen? We came to you, we asked you. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, shush, child, I've got a plan here. But instead, he sees her pain, he sees her fear, he sees her confusion, he sees the darkness, and the Bible tells us that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So much so that when he sees where Lazarus is buried, John tells us in verse 35, Jesus wept. Now don't forget, Jesus knows this story is going to end well. In like 5 minutes, he knows what's going to happen. And he knows that death isn't the end, but glory is. But notice that that does not stop him from sobbing with compassion now. You know, if you are a Christian, God knows that your story is going to end well. But if you think that that means God is indifferent to your pain now, then see the tears streaming down the face of the man of sorrows in this passage. Hear him sobbing with compassion for those that he loves. And know that this very same Jesus is interceding for you before the Father now, and he sympathizes with you in your suffering. But remember, suffering is not the end. Glory is. So Jesus doesn't simply cry for Lazarus and then go back home, does he? What does he do next? He raises him from the dead. And even for Jesus himself, who died alone under the wrath of God, suffering was not the end. For he was raised from the dead in glory. And actually, this is the pattern of the Christian life. Suffering, then glory. Suffering now, glory later. Psalm 88 now, Revelation 22 later. So if you're a Christian, that should give you hope this morning. That Jesus didn't come just to sympathize with you, but to save you. To live the life that you should have lived, to pay for your sin, to be raised from the dead. He died so that one day the agonies of this life will pass And God himself, listen to this, God himself, the very one who sometimes feels so far away, God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. Isn't that astounding? That's why the Bible doesn't finish at Psalm 88, but it finishes at Revelation 21 and 22. And that's why you can and should sing Psalm 88. Because in Christ you have a sympathetic Savior who will not let your suffering have the last word. He will not let the darkness win. He will not let death be the last chapter. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never, ever let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your church a song to sing in dark times. We confess that we sometimes struggle to turn to you when life is hard. We easily doubt your goodness and power and love. Lord, would you forgive us for our lack of faith? Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are living Psalm 88 right now. For those who are overwhelmed with troubles. For those who don't know whether they'll make it. For those who wonder whether you've let them go. Would you help them to see that they have a sympathetic Savior in Jesus? That in Jesus they have hope for their suffering. That their suffering will not have the last word, but in Christ they have a glorious future where you yourself will wipe every tear from their eyes. And we ask all of these things in the name of him who sang Psalm 88 for us. Amen.